Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon your people wherever they are gathered this morning, that we would grow in our appreciation of your greatness and our understanding of your sovereign power and purposes. We pray, Father, for your kingdom to come, and we pray for your will to be done. And while we realize, Lord, that parts of your will are unknown to us, there is much that has been revealed, and help us to live in pursuit of the will of God that we know. And so we pray your blessing upon our lives. I pray particularly for us, Father, in this specific subject matter, that we would be governed by your Spirit and your Word, not by our passions. And pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this morning in verse number 17, and I just want to read much of the passage, really just to get the flow of the text. Of course, Paul has been teaching us what the church is, and he's not talking then about wood and stone, but of human beings. And in chapter 4, he then begins to turn his attention as to how we are to live. This I say for, therefore, verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Pretty dim picture of Paul's world, isn't it? We think something that can only happen today, but verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, which of course means way we live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then I will not read again the verses that we read last week, verse 29 and 30. And so Paul here is explaining to us what should drive our conduct both. If you recall when we did this, we have both the teacher, who is Jesus, and the curriculum, who is Jesus. And Paul works our way through here. And in verse number 24, when he talks about true holiness, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, the idea there of, usually the word holiness refers to the absence of sin, but there it is a word that refers to consecration. And Paul is explaining what genuine consecration looks like in the life of a Christian. And I just want to mention that because, you know, there are still, I think, some vestiges and remnants of the Christianity that I grew up in my early days of my faith, which is that true consecration is all the young men are going into ministry and all the young women are going to be married to ministers, and we're all going to be missionaries, and this is consecration. Consecration is far more encompassing than that. It might include that, but true consecration as a Christian involves things like telling the truth and putting off lying. And the passage, the two verses or the concept that I want to extract from this passage this morning are verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And I'd made mention of the fact that right at the end, towards the very end, when I was addressing some questions, I received a question about this passage. How do you be angry and not sin? And that's one part of the question. And then I also thought that it was appropriate for what we're doing, and we're in our brief series on people principles, so much of which involves words, because, well, let's be realistic, so much of our anger is verbal in nature, or its expression is verbal in nature. And in fact, I would just point out to you that these two verses that are dealing with anger and honesty and stealing are right in the middle of verses that are dealing extensively with words. Put away lying. Lying is something that we do primarily with our words. So our words can cause anger. I think we all understand that. We've said something that has angered someone, even if we didn't mean to anger them. We've spoken in such a way that it has generated anger, and we often respond verbally in anger, and so it is appropriate to deal with that. So let's just kind of walk through then these verses, these two verses. They are dealing with the subject matter of anger, and they're connected, and I think it's pretty easy to see that verse number 25 deals with lying, verse number 28 deals with thievery, and verses 26 and 27 deal with anger. So first of all, Paul addresses the fact that anger is a very real thing. And we just want to make note of this, right? This is not a command to be angry. That's not the command. But Paul is addressing the fact that anger is a very real thing, even in the lives of God's people. And so before we go any further, let's just take a little bit of time and talk about what anger is and how we should think about it in general. Right? Because, I mean, the command is don't sin when you're angry. The command is not don't be angry. And we want to make sure that we recognize that distinction, right? For instance, those of you who have young children, you're not trying to discipline anger out of them. We're not trying to teach our children that just being angry is somehow a vice. That is not where the Bible takes it. That is not the biblical position. The fact that you might be angry does not mean that you have committed a sin. So anger is very real, and as we'll see, there are actually times in the lives of Christians when it is the anticipated and expected response. And I'm just going to take, and I went to, you know, went to the internet and went to dictionaries and just looked up the definition of anger, and it's a pretty good one. So whether it would be mild anger, which we would call irritation, or whether it be extreme anger, which perhaps would take the form of a temper tantrum, it is an emotional response to a perceived provocation, hurt, or threat. It is an emotional response. Right there is where we are in danger, folks. Is that anger is an emotional response. And we are very emotional, and in fact, our emotional-driven lives can be documented scientifically, if such a thing has a place in a church service. I mean, we've done enough research to document that people for all of their perceived and self-discussed logic that people tend to make very emotional decisions. And we tend to react emotionally. We are emotional. And since anger is an emotion, there is where the problem lies for us. God, for instance, God is angry, but he is not emotional in the way that we are. So God losing his temper or sinfully acting out his anger is something that is never going to happen because his passions are never in peril, but ours always are. And so anger is an emotional response to a perceived provocation or a hurt or a threat. And so we become angry. And as I said, all by itself, there's nothing wrong with being angry. And in fact, and I'm going to make the distinction here with reference to the members of the Trinity, God the Father is angry. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I don't want to get all down bogged down in this, folks, but you know, we're always trying to make these false distinctions because, or at least perhaps because, or it appears because, we are uncomfortable with the idea of God being angry at someone. So we say, well, God loves the sinner and hates the sin, and there's a sense that in which that is true. But don't go too far into that, folks. Because God punishes sinners for their sin. He doesn't dissociate the sinner from the sin to that extent. He will forgive sinners who repent of their sins and confess them, but he will not ignore sinners when they persist in committing sin. They will be addressed. And so Psalm 11, God is angry with the wicked, not simply with their wickedness. God is angry with the wicked every day for the things that they do and the fact that they do them. And much of the time, folks, people are aware that what they are doing is morally wrong. And if we can't reconcile ourselves to that, what do we do with Romans chapter 1, in which God is making the argument that the human conscience has an innate recognition of his moral laws and ascribes to them virtue? This is the way even unbelieving people, right? This is part of the, now I'm off on a digression, but this is part of the frustration that so many of us who are Bible believers have with mainstream media is not simply that they tell lies, but that they insist that their lies are truth. Because they inherently know that truth is better than deceit. So, God is angry with the wicked every day. So there's a verse that tells us that God the Father is angry. And Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5 tells us that Jesus, in the fullness of his humanity, was also angry. Mark 3, 5, when he, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus was angry. And he was angry with people for the hardness of their hearts, that they refused to see and submit to the truth. And in fact, then, folks, if we are genuinely righteous people, then there will be things that make us angry. So that again, right, we just really don't want to get involved with any idea of Christianity that rejects anger out of hand as something unbefitting Christianity. Well, Christians, you should never be mad. Of course we should be mad. And in fact, Psalm 97:10, we are commanded to be angry. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Of our Savior it is said, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. To recognize, folks, that there are injustices in the world, that there are wounds inflicted in the world, and that some of those are deliberate and willful is something that should anger the people of God. Righteously anger them. So, to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, Paul is not commanding us to be angry, but there is a rightful place to be angry. Paul's concern is not with our anger, but with the reality that our anger might compound sin. Be angry and sin not. In other words, let's think through this. What has made me angry? Some perception of an injustice or a hurt or a threat. So someone else's sin has caused me to be angry. And now the biblical admonition to me is, don't let somebody else's sin cause you to sin. That's the position that Paul is taking. Don't let somebody else's sin cause you to sin. Be angry. Don't sin. Well, of course, that's the command, and then that requires us to ask, how is that possible? How do I be angry and not sin? So let's kind of walk through some of the things that we want to endeavor to do. And I would just make the argument, folks, that this is the kind of thing in which we need to be training ourselves, so to speak, prior to anger, right? Anger is an emotional response. So I've got to be dealing with my emotional response prior to the event, not necessarily in the heat of the event. So let me give you some things to do, and these certainly are not original with me, but okay. Be angry. Let's ask ourselves first this question: why am I angry? Why am I angry? If my anger is an emotional response against an injustice or a hurt or a threat, why am I angry? Am I angry because God has truly been dishonored? Or am I angry because I am being dishonored? We really need to think through that. Is God the one experiencing the injustice, or am I the one experiencing the injustice? And I recognize, folks, that it might be both. So that, right, if you hacked into, and not you, you wouldn't, I mean, seriously, you wouldn't do that. A momentary attempt to be angry and not sin. If somebody hacked into my bank account and stole all my money, that would be offensive to me. But it would also be offensive to God. Because God has said, thou shalt not steal. And before stealing is in any way an inconvenience or an offense to me, stealing is an offense to the Lord. It violates his holy nature. He doesn't steal. He doesn't condone stealing. He doesn't steal. So it's possible to be both. But we need to kind of think through, right, what is generating this anger? Is it really that the Lord is being so mistreated, or is it really that I am being so mistreated? And again, it is possible that I am on the receiving end of legitimate injustices. But it is also equally possible that from that position, I will turn around and compound sin. I have a legitimate reason to be angry, but my response in anger then becomes sinful. That accomplishes nothing. That accomplishes nothing. So we begin, right? We should be conditioning ourselves to think ahead of time, why am I so angry about this? Is it a matter of the Lord, or is it just a matter of personal inconvenience or irritation? I mean, you know, to be perhaps simplistic, I don't know that my responses are simplistic, probably sinful, right? But if I'm trying to drive down the road, like West Center Road, at the speed limit, and everybody else is driving down West Center Road at 10 miles under the speed limit, which seems to be a pretty regular occurrence, right? I am angry. But is the Lord angry? Is the Lord's moral compass violated by people who will not drive the speed limit, like mine is? Why am I angry? What is this that is causing anger? Secondly, we should give some consideration as to how we express our anger. And here's one of those places where all of the biblical admonitions about being hasty come to bear. Right? We're just that fast we're mad, and that fast we're responding. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Maybe this should be something that some of us should be praying about. That we would be like the Lord, much more slow to anger than quick to anger. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And again, I've said this and I'll say it again, folks. It is very rare when speedy reactions are the right reactions. It is very rare for us. When the first word that comes to our mind is the word that comes out of our mouth, when we are hasty in our words, when we are hasty in our angry reactions, we are rarely right in them. And I would add to that, folks, that the Bible levies upon us no biblical mandate to have to act immediately, but actually discourages it. Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Do not be hasty to be angry. Let me ask you, we'll come back to Ephesians, but let me ask you to turn to James chapter 1. Here's a passage that we all know. And I want to begin in verse number 18. James is talking about good things coming down from the Lord, and this is what he said. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So it was the will of the Lord to save us, and it was the will of the Lord to save us in the way that he does. Out of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Why is this? So that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that we are sort of the first fruits of his saving work. Now, how would you apply that? I mean, where would I take that left to my own devices? How would I apply that? That it was God's will to save us through God's word for this purpose. Now let's apply the text, verse number 19. Wherefore, for that reason, because of verse number 18, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Right? And I think the framework there is that we are speedy to listen to the Lord's words, right? It is out of his will that he begat us with his word of truth, so listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is that? Because, verse number 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My anger and the expression of my anger and my angry words are not going to accomplish what God is endeavoring to accomplish, which is the saving of souls through his word. And then verse number 21, wherefore, right? So you have this kind of sequence of thought. It was God's will to save us and to save us with his word. Therefore, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because your anger isn't accomplishing spiritual purposes. And therefore, verse number 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, which means abundance of naughtiness, right? Things that are associated with our anger. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. There we are again, back to the word of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to save us with the word of the Lord, or through the word of the Lord. Through the message of the gospel, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Through this gospel message that just grates upon the ears and the nature of unbelieving people, we who are saved hear beautiful music. The salvation of our souls. And the expression of our, and I think the implication is the expression of our unrighteous anger doesn't serve to advance God's cause. So I get angry and I blow up and I say all kinds of things, and then I'm going to go back later and try to fix that by saying I didn't really mean them, or that's not what I meant to say, or, right? God's purposes have not been advanced. God's purposes have not been advanced. So to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, right? Why am I angry? What are the things? Because I think probably at this point in our lives, folks, most of us can put our finger on the kind of things that make us angry. Right, and Paul will come to this. Paul is talking about a much larger context than our marriage. But I've been married almost 45 years. It's no mystery to me the kind of things that I need to do to make my wife angry. Right, I never think, this is what I'm going to do. I wonder if it'll make her mad. I know full well whether or not it'll make her mad. And I'm going to guess that the converse is true. She never wonders, I wonder if this will make him mad. So, why am I angry about these things? Is my anger really more about the Lord or more about me? How do I express that anger? Thirdly, we should be training ourselves to ask this question: What are we trying to accomplish in our anger? What is the real end game here? James just taught me that my anger doesn't work God's righteousness. So then I have to ask the question: is God's righteousness really my end game? And I think, folks, that we would understand if the real cause of our anger is our own injured ego or our own injured self or our own injured being, that perhaps we're not really concerned about the vindication of God's name as much as we're just mad because we've been hurt. Mad because we've been wounded. Mad because we've been wronged. But if I can't think and respond beyond that, then my expression of anger is just simply going to be perhaps to hurt the other person. Or to keep it perpetually in front of them, just how disappointed and frustrated I am with them. To use it as a weapon, or to just simply to lash out and to retaliate, or to hurt in kind. You hurt me, I will hurt you. The cycle goes on, it never goes away. Or sometimes we express our anger to others so that others will know how wronged we have been. So to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, here is the command: be angry and do not sin. Not the command, the command is not never be angry. The command is do not give way to sin in your anger. Your anger may be right and it may be legitimate. Here is the clearest, right? Because, you know, I'm assuming that if somebody asks me a question, how do I be angry and not sin? That, right, as normally as human beings, what we want are, what are things that I can do? And so the text gives two things that we can do. They may not be the most satisfying, but they are the inspired word of the Lord. These are two biblical ways, folks, that are being given to you in the text so that your anger doesn't become sinful. And so the first of those is to resolve the issue quickly. To resolve the issue quickly. Verse number 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I would just point out, folks, that I'm a Bible literalist, but what you're being given there is a principle, not a clock. And if you have this marriage agreement, I'm not in any way trying to criticize it. I'm just saying that the text, right, the framework of the text is not just our marriages, right? But many married couples say we've made it a practice in our marriage never to go to bed angry with each other. And that's great. Except that Paul's not talking just about anger within a marriage. And to be just goofy, stupid about it, folks, just think about the world in which we live and the places in which people live. If Paul was giving us some kind of clock here, sundown, well, sundown varies depending upon the time of year and where you live with reference to line of latitude. There's almost no sundown in Alaska this time of year, so I guess Ephesians 4:26 means nothing to Alaska Christians. You can just be mad all the time. Right? You see what I'm getting at? I mean, I think we understand that the principle is resolve anger quickly. Don't let it simmer and stew. If there's an issue that has caused anger, then let's address the issue that has caused anger. And we'll come back again, of course, to Ephesians. Let me ask you, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And let's let the law give us some insight. Leviticus 19:17. There are three distinct components to Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. That's pretty easy. Thou shalt not hate thine brother in thine heart. second part of the command, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You know, folks, part of the way that we maintain good relationships is by dealing with problems quickly. So don't hate him. How do I avoid hating him? Well, perhaps you need to rebuke him rather than just let it simmer. Now, again, folks, I think we all understand this, that we find it far, far easier to talk about other people than we do to talk to other people. I mean, I hope that I don't do this, but in my humanity, it would be far easier to tell you why I am angry at my wife than it is to tell her why I am angry at her. And I can just attest to this, folks, after many years of pastoral experience, because it is not uncommon for people to come to me to ask me to address a conflict that someone has with another person because they don't want to do it. I mean, there's just no other way to put it. They just don't want to do it. I don't want to talk to them. We just don't find that the kind of thing that is appealing or satisfying, but it is, I would argue, folks, it is an essential part of biblical obedience. Don't hate your brother. If necessary, rebuke your neighbor, to go back to Leviticus 19:17, so that you will not do this. You may not hate him. You may rebuke him, so that you do not sin against him. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Right? So, I mean, there's just a lot of stuff there. The rebuke is not necessarily sinful. To call somebody out is not in and of itself a sin. But to deal with the issue is potentially going to give this benefit. Number one, it's going to preclude you hating that person, and it's going to prevent you from sinning against that person. So that, in other words, folks, right, do you see what the Lord is always trying to do? He's always trying to prevent the spread of sin. He's trying to prevent the spread of sin. Don't let someone sin against you cause you to sin. Look at the chain reaction that could cause. And I'm not saying that's all there is to it and that it's some kind of psychological ploy, but look at it for what God is endeavoring to do here. Don't you add your own sin to somebody else's sin. That's a precept under the law. That's a precept under the reign of grace. So back to the text, back to Ephesians chapter 4. How do I be angry but not sin? Deal with the issue and endeavor to resolve it quickly. Endeavor to resolve it quickly. Here, I think, folks, is the place for some of those biblical injunctions about soft words. A soft answer, we know, turns away wrath. Well, I'm mad, and I want you to know that I'm mad, so I'm going to express my anger sinfully. Which does what? It almost invariably just escalates things. And so what begins as a conflict turns into a fight, which turns into a screaming match, which turns into bitter hatred and hard feelings, and nobody's talking to each other, and recriminations and accusations. This is how these things can go, tend to go. So if we're going to resolve the issue, then we have to frame it. And right, and I'm not suggesting for a minute that we eliminate the personal aspect, but we do need to learn to frame the conflict in terms of biblical language. I mean, if I sin against you, folks, and cause you to be angry, that in and of itself should be of concern to me. But a far greater concern to me should be the fact that I have sinned against the Lord. That I have transgressed His principles for conduct. So, talk to me about what I have done sinfully, not just how I have hurt you. And again, I'm not saying that, right? Some of our irritations and conflicts are that. They are just, you know, personal in nature. I've asked you 57 trillion times to pick up your dirty clothes. I mean, I don't know the answer to this question. Is the Lord in heaven going? It just grieves me when you won't pick up your dirty clothes. I think what the Lord would be more inclined to say is, you know, I don't really care where your clothes are, but what does it say about your relationship with me and this other person that you can't just do something that simple? And if any of you have a conflict about dirty clothes, I would just like to go on record saying I have no knowledge of that. Okay? No one that I know, no one has ever come to me and said, one of the things we fight about is where the dirty clothes are. I have no idea about that. I'm just saying that, right, here's some pastoral advice. I don't think that it would be good to begin that conversation with a word like this. You know, the Lord really hates it when you leave your dirty clothes laying around. Okay? I don't know that God wants to be dragged into that conversation at that level. never mind. I'm just going to kill myself here. So I'm moving on. Okay. I repent of even raising the concept that anybody would leave their clothes laying around. Again, folks, part of the problem with anger is that it is an emotion. And we don't always handle our emotions well. And we tend to believe that when we feel strongly about something, one of two things, right? That we are absolutely right. And frequently we feel, because we feel something so strongly emotionally, that this is of the Lord. And those are both questionable places to be. So, but we do want to, if it makes me angry, then I need to think about that biblically, and that may require some time and thought. Jesus, certainly, Matthew 18:15 has, you know, I don't say we, because I don't think we as a church get all obsessed about this, but some people get all cranked about church discipline, but it seems like they have ignored what Jesus expects. I mean, I think on the basis of Matthew 18, 15, and 16, you could almost make the case that Jesus anticipates that there would be very little church discipline, because conflict would be resolved at the individual level. If your brother trespasses against you, you go and talk to him, and you get it worked out, and that's the end of it. And that's the end of it. And it doesn't go any further, because it doesn't need to go any further. Not only that, folks, as we're thinking about this kind of issue, right? The command is to not sin when I'm angry. Part of the way that I do that is not letting the sun go down upon my wrath, dealing with it quickly. I also have to ask myself, does it really need to be a matter of a conflict? Both the Old Testament, actually the book of Proverbs, teaches it, and the New Testament quotes it, that there is a totally legitimate place for us simply to not address those kinds of things. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Which Peter quotes, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Why is this? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And in Psalm 130, in verse number 3, the psalmist asked it, almost as if he ascribed that same mentality to the Lord. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? I mean, if every time we did something that God found offensive, he slapped us down, who would be left standing? And the Lord is long-suffering. And the Lord is patient, slow to draw in his breath, so to speak. So, right? So what are the two biblical answers to this question? How do I be angry and not sin? Okay? Answer number one is deal with the conflict quickly and totally, if you can. If you can. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Deal with it. Get it out there. Seek the resolution. Second part of the answer, understand the larger picture. Understand the larger picture. When we get really angry, folks, we tend to see very little else. Right? I mean, it's just the way we are as human beings. The more intense anything is, the narrower our field of focus tends to become. That's where verse number 27 comes in. And verse number 27 is clearly a part of the instruction on anger. Be angry and sin not. There's the command. How do I do that? Number one, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Number two, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Do not allow your... Right, so here's the scenario. I'm mad. Why am I mad? Somebody else has committed an injustice. Now I'm mad. Don't allow your anger to become an open door for Satan. Don't allow your anger to become an open door for Satan. So in other words, folks, supposing that you really truly endeavor to do the second part of verse number 26. You go to a person, or you follow Matthew 18:15, you go to the person and you say, look, or you go to Leviticus 19:17. Here's what you did. It is wrong in the sight of the Lord. It is very hurtful and offensive to me. Here's what you've done. Now, according to Matthew 18:15, right, if that person accepts that rebuke, and if they repent of that, that is supposed to end the matter. But we all know, what's the problem, folks? The problem is that anger is an emotional response. And we're not always appeased by that. Sometimes we just want to be angry, and Paul doesn't provide us with a remedy for that. But supposing that that attempt fails, it falls on deaf ears, or it is rebuffed, or it is met with increased hostility, then what do we do? Well, and again, there's not a list of therapeutic alternatives here. There is just simply this biblical perception. Don't allow Satan to have a victory here. Don't allow Satan to come in. And I think that the implication of this, folks, is that we need to understand that in a sinful world, injustices are going to exist, and they cannot all be resolved on the human side, but they all will be resolved on the divine side. Again, both an Old Testament under the law and a New Testament under the reign of grace principle is that we are not permitted to seek vengeance. Deuteronomy 32:35, God speaking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. I'm not in any hurry. And I've got, right, I mean, you know, we'll say, you know, twice within the last week I've been getting gas up at Costco. And if you get gas up at Costco, I mean, it is, that parking lot is packed all the time. And I've had two different conversations with, just take your time, you know, You know, I got a pickup truck with a big tank. Are you in a rush? Nope, just take your time. And I said, just take your time and not in any kind of rush. God goes, I got a whole eternity. Time means nothing to me. Their foot shall slide in due time. You don't need to go on the war path. The day of their calamity is at hand. The things that shall come upon them make haste. I'm working. Right? I mean, at some point, folks, we've got to cultivate a deep-seated respect for and consolation in the fact that God vindicates righteousness and unrighteousness. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that word, that expression there, give place unto wrath in Romans 12:9, is the same place as giving place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. Don't provide them with an opportunity. I'm not suggesting for a minute this is simple, right? You may agonize about this devotionally, and by that I mean in the presence of the Lord, many, many, many times. Psalm 94:1, here is a prayer. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. I mean, do something about this. So we're instructed to pray for God to act, but we are never allowed to act in God's place. Don't give place to the devil. So that is what the scripture has for us about being angry but not sinning. And it's now 10 to 11, so I'm going to stop there. And we'll be back at 11 o'clock.